There are different types of sermons, as you well know. Some sermons are doctrinal. Some sermons are motivational. There are others that are exegetical, where you take the text and you go through and you draw out what you believe the text teaches. There are sermons that have to do with praise and glory and honor, that we honor God as we speak. And then there are informative lessons that are preached. And the one today fits into that category. I've never preached on this subject before, and I hope that it's something that will help you, especially some of you who may be new in the kingdom and maybe have not considered these things before. But what I'm going to do is let the PowerPoint do most of the talking this morning. I'm going to read from the PowerPoint and make a few comments as we go along. But I want you to consider what we have to say, and if there are things that you find that are not in harmony with the Word of God, I would appreciate you letting us know about that. There are a host of things to like about this time of the year. Think about a few things, and this is not an exhaustive list, but think about the time off from work, time to be renewed and maybe to rest, type of music that is played, music that is joyful and zestful, music that is upbeat typically. Think about the fact that God and Christ are spoken of more often. That doesn't speak to the fact that people tend not to do what God and Christ would want necessarily, but you hear their names spoken about much more this time of the year. The goodwill, the cheer and benevolence that's shown far more often, giving spirit, sharing with others, kindnesses that are expressed, particularly this time of the year. And then there's the desire to change, the desire to change maybe physically, to decide that you're going to just do something different. And maybe people have a desire to renew themselves spiritually, to try to be better in 2020 than they've been in 2019. The idea, as John mentioned, families coming together, being together and renewing acquaintances that maybe have been missed for a long time. Think about the fact that the joy in the lives of children this time of the year, all of those things are certainly benefits, and it's a great time of the year. On the other hand, we need to know something about this time of the year in terms of Christmas, what it is and what it involves. And I want to share some things with you, if I could, about that. So, when was Jesus born? Dionysius Exiguus, a monk in 526, worked out the BC and AD dating. He placed the birth of Jesus from 753 AUC, which has to do with the founding of Rome. He was off at least 4 to 6 years. Some people think that Jesus was born at zero, but he was not. Cyrenius, or Quirinius, as mentioned in Luke chapter 2, was governor of Syria in AD 6. He served as the head of the government there sometime between BC 9 and 4 when Joseph went to Bethlehem to be registered. You can read that in Luke chapter 2. And it is likely that his birth was not in December. Shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and this was not done in winter months. They wouldn't be in the fields like that. Scholars have pointed out that the considerably lower altitude of the field may not be without significance, but may explain why even in winter, shepherds would find these fields too cold for their flocks. If you took a globe and you went down to a particular latitude of Atlanta, Georgia, and you spun that globe around and you traced it around, what you would come to is almost exactly where Bethlehem is. Jerusalem, that area of the world. And indicating the weather is very likely very cold during that time of the year here, as we are experiencing and often do experience. And so it would be pretty much the same temperature there as it is here around Atlanta. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said the exact time of Jesus' birth is unknown. There is no way to ascertain it by different learned men. It has been fixed at each month in the year. Each month in the year, somebody has determined that's when Jesus was born. Nor is it of consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed, those which he regards as of no importance as concealed. Now that may cause you to think about Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, where Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things he has not revealed, he doesn't necessarily want us to know. And we know nothing about this, but the things that he does reveal, he wants that to be known for us and our children, that we may teach them the way of the Lord. It is impossible to determine the exact date of the birth of Christ, either from the evidence of the Gospels are from any sound tradition. That comes from Collier's Encyclopedia. The Catholic Encyclopedia says Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. So why was December the 25th chosen as the birthday of Christ? In the 3rd and 4th centuries, the church was already observing Epiphany, or the appearance of January the 6th, and in so doing, conjoined the baptism and the birth of Christ. Some also link the adoration by the wise men and the first miracle at Cana as part of the Epiphany celebration. The Eastern Orthodox Church began to observe the festival of baptism on January the 6th. These regarded the birth of Jesus as the real appearing, or the Epiphany, on the earth. The Romans celebrated the Mithridatic feast of the sun god. The Roman Saturnalia and other pagan feasts came at this time also. The idea of light which appeared in Christ and dispersed the darkness is certainly basic in Christianity. You see that in 1 John chapter 1, down through the text there. It talks about Jesus being the light and coming in the place of darkness, which this world certainly was. The Emperor Constantine the Great pursued the deliberate policy of uniting the worship of the sun god with that of Christ. Sometime before 336, the church in Rome, unable to stamp out this pagan festival, spiritualized it as the feast of the Nativity of the Son of Righteousness. That's the New International Dictionary of the Christian Church. The first observance of December the 25th probably took place in Rome around 325 and 354. The reason for selecting December the 25th was theological. The council at Nicaea, which occurred at 325, expressly condemned the doctrine that God did not become incarnate in Jesus at his birth. It took Christians, in brackets, 300 years to get around to celebrating their Lord's birthday. Christmas was first observed in Rome about 336 AD. Another century went by before the festival became general throughout the Christian world. Why was December the 25th chosen? Evidence here. Christmas as a religious holiday did not originate by the authority of God or Christ or any of his apostles. Its origin, beginning, and perpetuation has come long after the first century and the closing of the canon of the scripture. And brethren, that's what we look back to emulate the things that were done in the first century church, because we know by faith, and we can read, and that's how faith comes to us as we read and study God's word. We can know what they did in the first century, and we, as the church today, try our best to emulate and copy what they did. Paul in Galatians 4 verses 10 and 11 said, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain." In other words, if God hasn't appointed it, then we need to leave that alone as a congregation. What does Christmas mean? Well, the name is derived from the medieval Christus Mass, the Mass of Christ. As time passed, this was abridged to the word Christmas. There are certain customs, as we know, in our country and most other countries around the world. The tree is thought of to be of German origin. Boniface, an English missionary to Germany, is said to have replaced the sacrifices of Odin's sacred oak by a fir tree adorned in tribute to the Christ child in the 8th century. Even atheists have trees in their house at this season, according to John Murray, who was the son of one of the most famous atheists, Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was president of the American Atheist. Santa Claus is believed to have originated in the 4th century by a bishop named Nicholas of Myra in Asia Minor. And I quote, "The patron saint of Russia as well as of sailors and children, he is believed to bring gifts to children on his feast day," and that was December the 6th. The concept of a jolly Santa Claus was first made popular in the 19th century New York City, the Yule log, caroling, mistletoe, and gifts also came at that particular time. What about peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Many people carol this time of the year, and they sing about that. So my question is, was Jesus' incarnation intended to be a panacea of the world's troubles? Did he come to provide an end to all wars? Well, if he did, he failed miserably if he came for that particular purpose. Of the past 3,400 years, the world has been entirely at peace only 268 of those 3,400 years, which is about 8% of recorded history. So, why did he come to bring peace on earth? There are several translations talk about that. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The American Standard Version says, "And on earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased," talking about God. "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Again, "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men." As you well know, peace on earth among men didn't have to do with the end of wars or the cessation of fighting among men. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment. Let's read some of this text, because this is what really we're talking about in terms of peace. Beginning in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, this is the famous chapter that talks about grace being what was offered by God for salvation among men. He says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't picture a more dreadful situation than this one. No hope without God, aliens without Christ. It doesn't sound very good as it applies to the Gentile. But now, he says, thankfully, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They were far off because they were distant from the covenant that God had made with Israel, with the children of Israel. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, or the irreconcilable difference between Gentile and Jew that existed. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also were built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, that tells us something about the peace that we're talking about, that Jesus came to bring. It wasn't a cessation of war. It was a relationship with God, as Jesus came to reconcile and to make friends again between God and man through the sacrifice that he made and gave on the cross. But that peace should also exist, as it did between Jew and Gentile, between men. Men who had so many differences and men who considered each other just terrible. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse 15, Paul says, "For how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This reconciliation, this peace, is only accomplished through the power that God has provided to make that peace, and that is the gospel. It is that message that brings men and God back together, not because God has left, because we have left in sin and transgression. But it brings men together too in Jesus Christ, for we are all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. We must get past the concept of worshiping baby Jesus and begin to think about serving King Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Dwayne actually had reference to that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beautiful passage here that talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed an only potentate. We don't use that word very often. That word has to do with sovereign Lord. That's who he is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter had accused the Jews of murdering the Savior, putting him to death, he said it's not something that God didn't know about. God had this in his plan and his foreknowledge all along. But you have crucified by wicked hands and have put him to death. And then he goes on, and as he's coming to a conclusion of his sermon, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. I want you to believe this, that Jesus hath been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Notice the name that that is in. It's not the name of a bishop or an elder or a preacher or a council of men. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the only name I want to be baptized in. And only name that I hope anyone would want to be baptized in is the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority. The church of God was part of God's eternal purpose. That eternal purpose Jim mentioned in his class this morning began before the world was ever created. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The New Testament churches never celebrated the birth of Christ, as far as I could tell, but they did do what our brother John spoke so very well about this morning, memorialize the death of Jesus. We can see that in a number of places. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so in proving or testing or examining, we search the oracles of God in vain to find authority to participate in any kind of special service related to Christmas. This is my opinion. My family has recognized Christmas as a holiday like the 4th of July or other holidays, whether that be civil or cultural. Family gatherings, exchanging of gifts, and so forth may fall within the category of Romans 14. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, in my view, there should not be or there will not be any special service of the Church of Christ in observance of Christmas. Whatever we may wish to do or not do individually, may we keep that on a personal basis and not judge one another in that. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides whether there is room or not for Jesus Christ. Is there room for Jesus? What about us? When Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem for taxation purposes, and they arrived, the Bible says there was no room in the inn in Bethlehem. And so Mary took the baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a stall, a crib, a trough where the animals were fed. Do you have room for him? How can we leave Jesus outside of our lives? What can I do to make more room for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? And he came to earth. He came to earth to find us, the one who traded a throne room for a stable, the one who traded angels' praise for human mockery, the one who traded glory and honor and majesty and position in the heavens for hunger and thirst and sweat and service and sacrifice for you and I. His first birth, he was born to humiliation. His second birth, he was born to glorification. He was born of Mary. When he was born to die. When he was born of God, Paul says, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for me and for you. And what a blessing that is to know and to have Jesus Christ in our lives, in us, in him, and he in us. And may God help us to think about these things as we consider this time of the year. Let's go to God in prayer again. Our Holy Father, we come to you in praise and honor and glory that you deserve. The one who has all power, because of your love for man, expressed his mercy toward us in the giving of your Son as a sacrifice to atone for our sins and to cover those sins that we deserve to pay the penalty for. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. He had to be born in order to die. But we thank you, Father, that as we look in the scriptures, we can remember his death on the cross of Calvary and partake of that marvelous feast of the unleavened bread, which represents his body, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. We thank you for this sacrifice, Father, and we pray that as we have come to the blood of Christ, that we may reach out and others may come to the blood of Christ as well and realize how important this man is and was and who he is and was, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Father, for his life, the example that he set before us, that as we look at him, we may become more like him each day, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We thank you, Father, for this congregation of your people. We pray for each one. We pray that you'll help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we may be better people in 2020 with a greater influence for good and righteousness. We pray that we may live godly, upright, sober lives in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the opportunity as we consider your word to be guided and directed by that word, that we can know you and know your Son. Father, we thank you for the Bible, that wonderful revelation that we have, that we can read and study your word and we can come to a greater faith, a stronger faith, as we live in a world of wickedness and unrighteousness. We pray that we will shine as lights in the world and be the kind of salt that we should be to influence others for good. Father, we pray that you'll be with us in our daily lives. Help us as we strive to serve others and serve you, that we will look to the needs of others and that we may help them any way that we can. Please forgive us, Father, of our sins. As Christians, we appeal to you that as we pray and repent of those things, we may be forgiven and stand justified in your sight again. Father, we thank you for the light of the life of Christ as we look at him. We thank you, Father, that this darkness has been dispelled and we can guarantee that the light has come. Be with us in our every endeavor, Father, in those things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This obviously has not been a lesson to appeal to those who are not children of God, but we want to do that now. If you have read or studied about the Savior, the Son of God, and you've recognized that he is really who he claimed to be, and his resurrection declared that, as Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 teaches us, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. and you understand that and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible calls upon you to continue in that process, to repent of your sins, turn around and stop doing the things that are wrong and begin doing the things that are good and righteous according to the Word of God. And to be willing to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. And then finally, that last act that joins us and unites us with Christ as we're baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Then we can rise to walk in newness of life and be in Christ and be added to the church that the Lord established so many thousands of years ago. If you're here, you're subject in any way to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing?